All right, well, we're continuing in our study of Ephesians, so open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and this morning I will read verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The resurrected and ascended Christ is a giver of gifts. The resurrected and ascended Christ is a giver of gifts to you. Paul told the Ephesian elders, actually before he wrote this epistle, he told them, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing of Christ's gift-giving enables the blessing of our gift-giving as well. But the blessing of our gift-giving, that we take delight in giving gifts, it is a pale shadow compared to the delight that he has in being a gift-giver. And so the resurrected and ascended Christ is a generous, wholehearted, enthusiastic, eager giver of gifts, and he's a giver of gifts to you. Well, at this point in the epistle of Ephesians, after telling of the riches that are yours in Christ, and that's what Paul does in chapters 1 through 3, he tells you that you're rich in Christ, in the blessings of the heavenly places, all the blessings of your salvation. After telling you of the riches that are yours in Christ, when we come to chapter 4, Paul begins to urge you to walk worthily of the calling with which you've been called. And from here on out, that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the letter, is the worthy walk. Well, Christ doesn't leave you alone on the worthy walk. He shows up along the way, and he shows up as the giver of gifts, a helper along the way of the worthy walk when you need him the most. In fact, he never leaves you. He always goes with you. He's never absent from you on the walk of being worthy, the walk that's worthy of the calling with which you are called. He's never absent from that walk, and he's always there as a giver of gifts. Christ is the giver of all kinds of gifts, not just one, and he delights in the variety of the gifts and the gift-giving that he gives along the way, as well as the lavishness and the generosity of those gifts. But there's one particular gift that's in special focus in this passage. Might be the greatest gift for help along the way in the worthy walk, and it's the gift of his word. It's the gift of his word. You might say that sounds like a strange gift. It might even seem, after all that fanfare about his gift-giving and generosity, a little bit spare. That's it. The gift, the greatest gift for the worthy walk, the greatest gift that Christ gives along the way is his word. Well, it's not sparing at all, because this gift, his word, when it's united to faith, contains all things, so that all things serve you for your good. They work together for your good. All things belong to you. All things exalt you, whether the world or life or death or trials or things present or things to come, they all belong to you in Christ, and that's because of the gift of his word. When it's united to faith, all those things are yours. So Christ's gifts to you, the greatest and the one that's most in view in this passage, is the gift of his word. But his gifts in this passage that he mentions here, in the ones that I read, are all closely related to the gift of his word. And so for that reason, I've called the gifts in this passage Christ's word-based gifts. They're all related to that one gift of his word. And this morning I want to tell you about Christ's word-based gifts to you. First I want to tell you what Christ's word-based gifts to you are, and then I want to tell you what his word-based gifts to you do, and then third I want to tell you what his word-based gifts to you bring about. So first I want to tell you what those gifts to you are, that's verse 11, then what those word-based gifts to you do, that's verse 12, and finally what those word-based gifts, Christ's gifts to you, bring about, and that is in verse 13. So first, what Christ's word-based gifts to you are. And here they are. They're listed in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, you ought to be, I think, a little bit surprised at these gifts that are mentioned here in verse 11. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so the risen Christ's gifts to his people are not wealth, not property, not riches. Those are not the spoils divided up, but they are people. And he lists them here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So Christ gives gifts to people, that is abilities, to enable them to do these things, to be these things. He gives gifts to people and then gives those people as gifts to his church. Those are the gifts that the resurrected Christ gives to his church. They're people. And I want to talk about why they're people, and I'm going to do that in just a moment. But first of all, let me point out this, that the giver is Christ himself. And that's emphasized here in verse 11. He himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so it's put with emphasis the giver. It's he himself. And of course, that goes back to the verses we've just done in verses 8 through 10. The giver himself is the same one that Psalm 68 predicts to be a gift giver to people. And that's what's quoted in verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men, that's Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is about God ascending in victory over his enemies in order to be a gift giver to his people. And so Paul points out, this is what he points out in verses 9 and 10, right before our passage, that if God has ascended, that's what the psalm says, he's ascended to be a gift giver to his people, it means, it implies, although it doesn't say this, that he first descended. Else, how else could God ascend unless he first descended? And the one who descended, of course, is Christ. In fact, he descended to the lowest place, the place of death and the grave, in order to ascend in victory over death and be the giver of gift predicted in the Psalm 68 to be a giver of gifts to men. And so Christ himself is the giver of these gifts. And he's fresh from the victory in battle. He's wearing the exhilaration that comes from the victory in this battle upon him. He's anointed with the oil of gladness more than his companions. Psalm 45, verse 7. His youth is to him as the dew. Psalm 110, verse 3. And he will divide up the spoil. That's what's prophesied about him in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. He's the victorious giver of gifts to you, Christ himself. The one who ascended in fulfillment of prophecy to be, after descending even to death, ascending in victory to be the giver of these gifts. And so he himself, this one Paul's been talking about, Christ the Lord, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These people are Christ's gifts to you. Well, who are these people? Well, let's go through these categories. First is apostles. First and foremost, that he's mentioned is apostles. And this is a specific office title in the scripture, and there's specific qualifications for it that are given in scripture. An apostle must be an eyewitness of Christ, an eyewitness of his resurrection, who's personally commissioned by Christ for the task of his being his official delegate to lay the foundation for the church. And so the apostles are those eyewitnesses of Christ, specially delegated and empowered by Christ to be his official delegates to lay the foundation for the church. They're empowered to do so, in fact, empowered to do so, as Scripture says, with authenticating signs, miraculous signs. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." And so the Lord authenticates his apostles with miraculous gifts. Paul was one. Paul was an apostle. In fact, that's how he starts this letter, by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." And so Paul is one who was gifted in this way and then sent by Christ as a gift to his church by the resurrected Christ. Apostles, he gave some apostles, including Paul, some as prophets. And this is speaking of New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. These are the prophets that Christ gave as gifts after ascending. And so that doesn't include Old Testament prophets. This is the New Testament gift of prophecy. Men like Agabus. Acts chapter 11, verse 28, one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And so prophets are those who speak a word from God. The gift of prophecy is always revelatory. Just like the Old Testament gift of prophecy, it works in the same way. And so it's God speaking authoritatively and directly through the one who is a prophet. The ministry of the prophets of the New Testament is very closely associated with the ministry of the apostles of the New Testament. They ministered at the same time, in tandem with each other, and they had the same task, which is to lay the foundation for the church. And so they're mentioned together. For example, we've had them already at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord." So the apostles and prophets at the beginning of the church laid the foundation for the church. There's a limited number of apostles. There was the 12 minus Judas plus the one who replaced Judas. So there was the 12 apostles plus Paul, an apostle, but one born out of due time. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and commissioned him to be an apostle. And then it seems maybe James, the brother of the Lord, was also commissioned to be an apostle. And so these 14 men, it seems, were chosen to be apostles, a limited number. There's none today. In the same way, the gift of prophecy, the New Testament gift of prophecy, has ceased with the completion of the New Testament. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13:8. It singles out the gift of prophecy, among a couple others, as a gift that is going to run its course and then cease with the coming of the New Testament. And so there's a limited number of New Testament prophets, those who spoke by revelation from the Lord in New Testament times. Interesting, the prophets included women. The apostles seem to be all men, but the prophets included women. And Acts chapter 21, verse 9 speaks about the four daughters of Philip, and they were prophetesses. There are also prophetesses in the Old Testament as well, some women as well as men. The New Testament scriptures are a product of these gifts, the gifts of apostleship and prophets. And so all the books of the New Testament are written by those who are either apostles or prophets. So these are two of the kinds of people that the ascended, risen Christ gives as gifts to his church. And that's what we're talking about, what the gifts are. And it's apostles, prophets, and then third, evangelists. Evangelists, verse 11. And this designates someone, I think, very much like a modern missionary. In fact, that's probably what missionaries are a good word for even some of the missionaries that we just prayed for at the beginning of the service. They're evangelists. They have the gift of evangelism. It speaks of those whose ministry centers on proclaiming the gospel as the foundation for planting new congregations. Philip, who actually was the father of those four prophetesses that I spoke of, he's called an evangelist in Acts chapter 8, and that's what he's doing. He's proclaiming the gospel where it hasn't been heard before, and then baptizing. And so he's doing the work of an evangelist and gifted for that purpose. And then the last category of people that are mentioned of gifts of Christ to his church, some as pastors and teachers, and probably those go together. It probably describes the same person in two different ways. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and then this last category, some as pastors and teachers. The word pastor is just the word shepherd, a person who takes care of sheep. And obviously it's not speaking about sheep, it's speaking about people. And so this is a picture. It's a metaphor. It's one that's used in many places throughout scripture to speak of one who takes care of people in terms of one who takes care of sheep. And the picture is a picture of care, includes protection from wolves, from predators. That's a big part of the picture. But I think the most important part of the picture, the main task of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. And a pastor of people that feeds the sheep, not through food like sheep are fed or through grass as sheep are fed, but through teaching. And so it sort of drops the metaphor for the last part of this kind of person. Some as pastors and teachers. That's really what is meant. And so both those terms kind of complete the picture of a pastor. A current modern-day pastor is someone who's gifted in this way. Well, there's more gifts than these. Remember, we talked about the diversity of gifts. The Lord delights in giving a diversity of gifts, a great variety of gifts. And so there's more gifts than just these four. There's just four that are mentioned here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the gift of a pastor and teacher. Remember in verse 7, it says, to each one, to everybody who's saved, was given a grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. But not everyone has one of these four. Not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor teacher. In fact, I think that most Christians are not one of these four. So why are these four mentioned here when it points out Christ's gifts to his church and then mentioned these four kinds of people, that Christ's gifts gives the abilities to do these things, to be these kinds of people, and then gives these gifted people to the church as gifts from the risen Christ? Why does it mention these four? And I think the answer is, and the reason what these four have together, is these are those in the church whose primary responsibility revolves around the proclaiming and teaching of the Word of God. And so these are the gifts that especially have to do with the proclaiming of the Word of God. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression when you think of these people or these kind of people. Don't think Christ is such a great giver of gifts and this is such a great illustration of him being such a great giver of gifts because these are such great people, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. So, wow, look at them, how great they are. And then, wow, that Christ would give us these as gifts. That's not the way that Scripture speaks about these kinds of people. Paul says, I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ. We are weak. We are without honor. We are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed. We are roughly treated. We are reviled. We are persecuted. We are slanders. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul says, especially, that's what he said about all apostles, but then he says, especially about himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. It's enough to be the scum of the earth. That's what he said the apostles were, but I'm the least, Paul says, of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul quotes what people said about him. His personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. And then Paul says about the apostolic ministry, his own ministry, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So the point in saying Christ is a great giver of gifts, he's so great that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. The point is not to look at them and say, wow, those are just great people. And that's why Christ is such a great giver of gifts. No, that's not the point. You've missed the point if you think that's what it is. The point is this, and I think this is how it shows that Christ is such a great giver of gifts, is that Christ wants his word to be ministered to you personally. He wants his word to be ministered to you personally. It's not enough for him as a giver of gifts, of the greatest gift of his word, to say, I've written down my word for everyone once for all, and I've addressed it to whomever it may concern. And if you need it, look it up. It's like an encyclopedia, and it'll be waiting there for you. You can find whatever you need in it. That'd be a great gift, but sort of sterile. Sort of impersonal, I should say. No, Christ wants his word to be addressed to you by name, not just impersonally, to whomever it may concern. He wants it to be addressed to you with a personal touch. By unimpressive people, it's true, that's definitely true. Christ's power is hidden in weakness during this time, and so it's going to be delivered to you by unimpressive people. That is the norm. But he wants his promises, his assurances, his benefits to you, his commands that are all yours in Christ to be ministered to you personally. He wants someone to say to you, your sins are going to be remembered no more. He wants someone to say to you, Christ is never going to leave you or forsake you. He wants someone to say to you, the work that Christ has begun in you, it's going to be completed in the day of Christ Jesus. He doesn't want to address that just to whom it may concern, but he wants that to be addressed to you. And he wants you to hear it addressed to you, not just because you've read it and you've put your name there and you've said it to yourself, but because someone else has told it to you, has assured you of this. And why does he want his word ministered in that way? Because he wants you to believe that his word is real, that the promises of his word are real, and he knows it's hard to do. There's many, Satan has many devices, many ways of stealing away the word from our hearts after it's barely even heard. And so Christ wants to encourage you to believe his word, and so he wants his word delivered to you in this way personally. And so these persons who handle the word of God, who minister the word of God, are Christ's gifts to the church. They show that he's a great giver of gifts, not because they're so impressive, but because they show that he wants the gift of his word ministered to you personally. That's why he gave these gifts. That's why Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. There's a wonderful picture of Christ later in this epistle, and it's for husbands. Remember, it's how husbands are to treat their wives, and they're given an example of how Christ treats his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with his word. And so Christ dies for the church. That's what husbands are to do too. And then he washes the church with the word, and the husbands are to do that as well. But it's personal. As Christ washes the church with his word, that doesn't mean he just tells the church, here's the Bible, here's where to find it, here's where you're going to find it if you need it. No, he sends people to minister the word. It's Christ himself washing the church with his word through the giving of gifts, and husbands are to do the same. We'll get to that when we get to Ephesians chapter 5. So the church is never without the Bible. Christ has made sure of that. And the church is never without ministers to minister the Bible to the Lord's people, because Christ himself is a lavish giver of gifts. He not only gives the Bible, his word, but also the ministers, to minister it personally, to address it personally to the Lord's people. And that's how he wants his word ministered. So what are Christ's word-based gifts to you? What are they? That's the first point. They're ministers of his word. And there's different kinds of ministers appropriate for different times, for different situations. And they're mentioned here according to these four categories of gifts. But they're all doing the same thing. They're all ministering the word personally to the Lord's people on behalf of Christ. And so they're especially highlighted here to show that Christ is a wonderful giver of gifts. What do Christ's word-based gifts to you, and that's what these four are, what do they do? He said what they are. There are these four categories, but what do they do? And that's in verse 12. So back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let me start in verse 11. I'll just give a running start to it. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And here's what those gifts that he's mentioned now, what they do. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, in studying this passage this week, I changed my mind about this verse. And so I'm going to preach it slightly differently than I've done it before. If I don't change your mind about this verse, that's okay. I'm not going to lose any sleep over that because the difference is not great. But let me explain what I mean. There's three phrases, three prepositional phrases when it talks about the purpose of these gifts or what the gifts that he's mentioned do. They do this. They're for the equipping of the saints. That's the first phrase. For the work of ministry or the work of service, that's the second phrase, and to the building up of the body of Christ, that's the third phrase. And that's kind of Paul's way in Ephesians. He tends to kind of pile up phrases in Ephesians especially and be somewhat elaborate in Ephesians. But the way I've preached this before, and probably the way you've heard it before, is that one flows into the next. So these gifts are for the equipping of the saints. And then that equipping of the saints is the saints do the work of service. And that flows into the next. Their service is for the saints' service is for the building up of the body of Christ. And so you have to read them kind of progressively because one flows right into another. And the emphasis of that interpretation is it's the saints that are doing the work of the ministry. And their work of the ministry is edifying the body of Christ. And so these four kinds of gifts equip the saints, and then the saints do the service, and the saints' service is what edifies the body of Christ. And so according to that interpretation, it's only the first phrase that talks about what the gifts do, the four different kind of gifts. They equip the saints, and then the saints do the rest. The saints do the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So that's the way I preached it before. But I think instead all three of these phrases describe what the word-based gifts do. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints. They're given to the church for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. The King James Version translators, I think, understood it in this way. The way I just explained, where all three of those phrases are what those gifts do, because they put in commas after each phrase, and most modern translations do not. They put fewer commas in verse 12, if any, at all. But I'm starting to think that the King James Version translators had it right, and so all three of these describe what these gifts do. There's not a great deal of difference because the saints do the work of the ministry, not just the gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. And that's very clear when you come to the end of this long sentence, verse 11 to verse 16. That's all one long sentence in Greek. And if you don't know that by the end, that the saints are doing the work of the ministry, then you haven't been paying attention. You've fallen asleep somewhere along the way. When you get to verse 16, for example, it talks about the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, that's each saint, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And so you're not going to miss going through this. The saints do the work of the ministry and do build up the body of Christ. The real question is, how long do you stay with what these four kinds of gifts to the church are doing? And I'm just saying, I think you stay with it a little bit longer. You get to the saints doing the work of the ministry, and there's no doctrine of Scripture that depends solely on where to put commas. You know, the apostles didn't write with that kind of punctuation. And so Paul or the Holy Spirit didn't write in such a way they say, well, I hope Will gets it right where to put the commas, otherwise you're going to miss the whole point. No, the Bible isn't written that way. It's written often redundantly so that it tells you the same doctrine, important doctrine, in a number of different ways. But I think he stays with what these four kinds of gifts do a little bit longer than I've thought before, and gives three parallel phrases of what these four kinds of gifts do. There's other passages of Scripture that give those parallel phrases like that in the same way. For example, the next verse, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, is a similar passage. There's others, including even the one that Dr. Lockwood read at the beginning of the service. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And all those refer to what the Scripture is profitable for. They don't just flow one into the next, but they're all sort of parallel in the same way. So Christ, the generous and eager giver of gifts, he mentions these four word-based gifts that we've looked at already in verse 11, the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And what do these gifts do? They do three things that are mentioned here. The first is they equip the saints. These gifts are given to the church for the equipping of the saints. The saints need to be equipped, because when you come to the end of this section, you're going to see that the saints are doing the work of the ministry. And so the saints need to be equipped. The saints need to be fitted out, because they're going to be ministering to one another for the growth of the body. So the word-based gifts are given for the equipping of the saints. In fact, there's no other way that the saints are equipped. It's only through the equipping of the saints from the word and from the word-based gifts. The word-based gifts are also for work of ministry. For work of ministry. Not the only ministry that's going on, because all the saints are doing work of ministry. But these four gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers are also doing. And those gifts are given for work of service, for work of the ministry. In other words, these gifts are given for others. Those who serve as apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers serve not as lords in the church, but as servants. Their gifts are given for the work of ministry, for the work of service. Paul says about himself as an apostle, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are to do their work as servants. They're to do their work as ministry, because even Christ himself came to do his work as ministry. Christ said to his disciples, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it's the same with these four gifts. They're given for work of service, not for the work of lording it over the rest of the church, but for the work, for work of service. And then the last thing these gifts do, they're for the building up, they're for building up edification of the body of Christ. This is what they do. And so they do all three of these things. So we've seen what Christ's word-based gifts to you are. There are these four kinds of people that are mentioned in verse 11. We've seen what Christ's word-based gifts to you do. It's these three activities: equipping the saints, doing work of ministry, doing work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the reason why these things were given, these three activities. Finally, we'll look at what Christ's word-based gifts bring about. What is these word-based gifts of Christ, what do they bring about? It's in verse 13, and I can already tell you what it is. In one word, maturity. Maturity. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The maturity that it speaks about, it's the purpose of the operation of these gifts, these word-based gifts. The maturity that it speaks about, it's the opposite of being toddlers. It's the opposite of being immature. And that's what he's going to talk about in verse 14. As a result, and this is getting ahead, this is getting into next week's message, but I'll give you a preview. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And so he talks about being immature. Being a toddler is being somebody who's blown about by every wind of false doctrine. And maturity is being the opposite of that. It's being able to stand against false doctrine. It's being able to discern against false doctrine. And so this maturity is the opposite of that kind of immaturity, of that kind of being a toddler. But let me ask you this question. Whose maturity is it? Whose maturity is it? What does it say? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature persons? Is that what it says? So that we can each be mature persons? No, it says to a mature man. Singular, not plural. In fact, the word that's used here for a mature man is specifically male. Specifically male. Not female. It's because it's the body of Christ that's already been spoken of in verse 12. It's the church as a whole, which is the body of Christ. It refers to, the maturity belongs to the church together. That's the opposite of being a toddler blown about by the winds of false doctrine. So you can't be mature, according to the way this is speaking of, by yourself. You can be a toddler by yourself. That's what's spoken of in verse 14, those who are blown about by false doctrine. But this maturity is what we are together, is what we are together. There's no other way to be mature than to be in this maturity together. And that's why it says in verse 13, until the operation of these gifts, doing these things that is mentioned in verse 12 is to happen until we all of us together attain to the unity of the faith, the oneness of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What people in ancient times were used to was for people, like gifted people, like apostles, teachers, whatever the equivalent of that would be in ancient times, was to have special tutors. For the wealthy, for people that could afford it, they'd spend their time with them. They'd spend their time with them. That's not the point of these giving of gifts. The giving of gifts that Christ has given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is until we all attain, all in the church, everyone together. So it's not just for special people or people that can afford it. It's for all to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a process. Until, in other words, it takes time. It doesn't happen all at once, this maturity together. It happens little by little. You have to be patient. You have to wait for it. It's a work in progress. You have to wait, be patient in order to be part of it. You'll never be part of this maturity unless you wait for it. And unless you're part of the process, it's a work in progress. And so it's until we all attain to, first of all, he describes this maturity as the oneness, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a unity together, because the worthy walk is a walk together. He describes it first as the unity of the faith. He's already described it that way in chapter 4, verse 5, where he talked about one Lord, one faith, One baptism, we all share in common the same faith. We're all doing the same thing. We're all believing in God's word, and that's why we're to be unified. And we're to, these gifts operate in the church in order that we might all attain to that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. When you believe in Christ, you start to know him. And so it's a unity not only of the faith, but a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. He's talked about that in chapter 3, verse 19, where he prays that we might know the love of God, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And so you know about Christ, and then you start to be filled up with that same love that belongs to Christ. Christ is mentioned here as the Son of God, and that's a title that Paul doesn't use very often in his epistles for Christ, but here he uses him the title of his full deity. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, everything he is as God's own Son, the knowledge of him, to a mature man, which is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians has mentioned fullness in four places so far, used in slightly different ways. Here, this fullness of Christ is used for the stature. It's used as a measure of maturity. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so it speaks of the maturity of those who are mature in Christ together in the church and not walking blown about as children by every wind of doctrine. So the maturity, it's what all these gifts bring about when they work, these word-based gifts, when they work in the church. The maturity is for all together, a maturity of all together, because the worthy walk is a walk together. There's no other way to walk in a way that's worthy of your calling than to walk together with other believers. It shows you how important it is to be part of a church. There's no other way to be mature than to be a part of a church. And I've said before that if somebody tells me they're not going to church, I know they're not growing. And I can say that by experience, because I've found that to be true. But it's also, I know it's true from the Word of God. There's no other kind of maturity. There's no other kind of growth, but growth together in the body of Christ. Anything else besides this is walking blown about by every wind of doctrine like children. And so you have to be walking together in church in order to be growing, in order to be growing in maturity and not stunted in your growth and prey to every wind of doctrine. A good sign of maturity is when you bow your head to pray and you want to pray for others in the church. Say, Lord, I know you're taking care of me. I want to pray for other people in the church. It's because it's a maturity. This maturity that he speaks of is a maturity together in the church. It's the gospel message itself, and that's what all these gifts of Christ to the church are ministering to the church. It's the gospel message itself that drives you outside of yourself to Christ in faith, and then in that same motion to Christ's people in love. It drives you out of yourself to Christ in faith and to Christ's people in love, to minister to them according to the need of the moment because you love them. You love them. If you're not doing that, you're being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." And that's what the gospel directs you towards, is faith in Christ. Then it starts immediately working through love to his people. And that's how maturity is to be measured. So the resurrected and ascended Christ is a lavish giver of gifts. That's how he wants to be known. That's how he wants to be glorified. Perhaps the greatest gift for the worthy walk for you is his word, But it's not enough. He clothes it, his word, in these word-based gifts. His word-based gifts to you are ministers of his word. They're not impressive in themselves, but they're his gift to you. It's his power and weakness. And he names four different kinds of ministers of his word: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. The word-based gifts of Christ do these three things: equip the saints, They do the work of ministry, not lording it over, but ministry in the church. And it's their purpose of the work of these word-based gifts in the church, these four different kinds of ministers of his word, is for the building up of the body of Christ. What these word-based gifts bring about is maturity. And that's described in three different ways in this passage. It's described as the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's described as a mature man. And it's described as the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a maturity together of believers that we all attain to together. If you're not a believer this morning, you stand before God in your own merits, in your own sin, in your own rebellion. And so what you need to know about the resurrected and ascended Christ is he's about to appear in triumph over his enemies. He's already won the victory, and so he's standing just at the cusp of coming in triumph over his enemies, where it says in Scripture he's going to tread underfoot his enemies in the fierce wrath of the winepress of the furious wrath of God. And so if you're not a believer, there's no hope for you in yourself. But what you need to know about Christ is that he is a giver of gifts. It is his glory to give freely. And so he calls the salvation that he offers, that he won by his death on the cross as a substitute for sin and by his resurrection, he calls it a free gift. He calls it the free gift of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's a giver of gifts. Christ himself beckons you to take the gift freely. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost, freely. The only condition for salvation, if you want to call it that, and it's not really a good thing to call it, is to believe there's no conditions. The salvation that's given to you is offered freely, because it's offered not to the noble, not to the righteous, it's offered to sinners who are in need of a Savior. And so there's no other way it can be offered but to be offered freely in Christ. The freeness of the gift of salvation, of the gift of forgiveness of sins, is the most offensive thing to the flesh. The flesh says, what do you mean free? What do you mean I'm going to get a gift that I can't have the pleasure of knowing that I deserved it in some small way? Christ says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at what the flesh takes most offense in, and that is the freeness of the gospel and salvation that's found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a believer, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe in the free gift and have the joy of salvation and of eternal life. If you're a believer, now is the time for the worthy walk. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. The walk that's commensurate with the gospel, that's fitting, that's worthy of the gospel that I've just explained. When you go about the worthy walk, Christ doesn't start to be something else than the free giver of gifts. He doesn't change. He keeps on being the giver of gifts. And so he is the giver of gifts all along the way of the worthy walk, like these word-based gifts that I've been talking about here that Paul presents in this important way in Scripture. Christ continues to be the giver of gifts, such as these word-based gifts, to cause you to walk worthily of the gospel to which you are called. So don't give up. Keep walking, and keep walking together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is the giver of gifts. We thank you that he freely gives salvation. He gives our salvation and forgiveness of sins in no other way. And we thank you that as we walk in the worthy of walk, that Christ does not change and start to be something else other than the free giver of gifts. But he gives his word to us. It's ours for our benefit. And he gives it even clothed in these bearers of your word, these ministers, servants of your word, which are Christ's gifts to the church. We pray that the gift of your word, as it's ministered through teachers in the church, would do its work of equipping the saints, of doing work of ministry, of building up the body of Christ, until we might attain to maturity, together as your people, as one man, a mature person, measuring up to the fullness of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.